Okay. Well, as I was tremendously blessed to be here this morning, it's a blessing, and I had the privilege of being here one day last week, and sometimes I can be somewhat critical in the Christian life. It's hard sometimes for me when there's a black dot on a white piece of paper. I tend to see the black dot and I miss all the goodness thereof. That's something that I probably struggle with. And I was here on the other day and I saw 170 young people. You could have been anywhere else in this world. You could have been pursuing a lot of things. Are you doing it all right? Well, no, you're not. Am I? No, I'm not. But it blessed me to see young people to do in the days they call it the prime of your life. I don't know if it's the prime or not. I don't think that I'm over the hill yet, but I'm not as young as you are. So as I think of that, and I want to encourage you and bless you to not lose what you got a hold of. You are in this world, you are of all people a blessed young people. To be in a home where daddy and mommy love Jesus and they teach you about Jesus, that's a tremendous blessing. Okay, and I set that up there for a standard that someday, just someday, and we'll talk about this a little later, but in a few short moments, all of your daddy and mommies are going to be off the scene. And it's going to be you sitting here in these pews. It's going to be your children. It's going to be your grandchildren. Well, what do you want it to be? What do you want it to look like? I appreciate the faithfulness of generations to come. That's probably one of the bigger passions on my heart that we endure into the end. And so this morning, the title of the message, a few thoughts here, is passing on the baton. That's the goal. It's this is something that probably I have meditated and pondered on for many years, I should say, in my Christian life, of how does this happen, and what do we how do we accomplish this successfully, if you will? So before we go there, though, I had a question, a few questions. I like to ask myself questions sometimes, and so the question is why did you come out here this morning? You know, there's probably jobs to look at. There's probably barns to build. There's probably store shelves that could be stocked. There's probably baking that should have been done and sewing that didn't get done. Why'd you come here to listen to the foolishness of preaching? Why'd you do that? You could have done anything else. And so I asked myself that question. You know, this becomes kind of a ritual. We just gather together on Sunday morning. And it didn't just so happen that, well, you got all of your work done yesterday, so hey, I don't have anything on the schedule tomorrow. I'm going to go to church. No, it didn't happen like that. There was some intentional planning set in place. This day is set aside. Every Sunday you have it set aside. For years out ahead, you're going to go to church. Amazing. Most of the world keeps right on going. So why do we do what we do? Sometimes we need to ask ourselves that question. Why do I do what I do? Why do I go where I go? Why do I wear what I wear? So as we think of this this subject of passing on the baton, do we think that we have, or do we think, as parents now, do you think what you have is worthy to pass on? Do we think, as parents, that I have something that's worth passing on? Do we hold convictions in our hearts Or are they just strong personal preferences that will fade away over time? And I've seen this happen. Are the doctrines that we hold to, that we hold dear to our heart, are they worth passing on? And now as young people, do you have something worth passing on? Do you hold some doctrines dear to your heart that you would desire to see your grandchildren live it out? You see, sometimes we focus on the day. Sometimes we focus on the moment. And that doesn't get us very far in life. Usually it'll end in catastrophe. This morning, if I would have drove down here, or any one of you would have drove here, and the only thing that you would have focused on was the hood of your car, you wouldn't have made it here. But your goal is out there. Your focus is down the road somewhere. You're watching those two lines, and you're keeping the vehicle right there because you're going somewhere. And so in this life, in the Christian life, we have such more earnest heed to where we're going in life. There's got to be a vision out there somewhere. You got to be able to, with the eyes of faith, see your grandchildren. And then you grab a hold of this. And you say, these doctrines that Daddy holds, maybe I don't fully understand them yet. Maybe I'm not sure about everything. But I'm going to embrace it. And I'm going to go for it. Because the testimony of Jesus Christ is at stake. Let's turn our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We'll read a portion of scripture there. And we'll jump in the middle here, but I trust that you are familiar with these the books of the Bible here, and you can fill in the blanks. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, and we'll read that through chapter 10, verse 12. So it says, "Know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." And we'll stop there, but as I think of that, as the it starts here in chapter 9, Paul talks about running a race, and he talks about running a race with purpose. He's not just one out here that's making a lot of chaos and a lot of noise, and he's just running around, and his hands are flailing, and his feet are going. There's a lot of action, a lot of commotion, but he's not going anywhere. He's just staying there. And sometimes that's where I find myself. There's a lot of commotion, but there's no growth in Christ. Paul says, that's not what I do. That's not what he encourages us to do. So run, not as one that beateth the air, but run with a purpose. And that's all the purpose is passing on the baton. I've pondered the year of 2025. If you know history, that marks the 500-year mark from the day that a couple men, gathered in a house, and they made a decision. And they said, we will give our lives for Jesus. The baton has been passed on since then. And it's going to continue on. We don't want to be discouraged. The church of Jesus Christ will remain until he returns. But my goal is that we would all be part of it. That's the purpose here today, is not that any one of us would get lost in this world of turmoil and chaos. And we've had examples. We read of these examples here. There are examples so that we should not lust after evil things, or we're surrounded with them. Don't worship idols. The people in those days sat down to drink and rose up to play. Boy, that sounds like America today. And sadly, probably a lot of churches. And fornication, some committed and fell. There's 23,000 people passed off the scene in one day. That's a lot of people. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them that were destroyed by serpent. Don't find yourselves as murmurers, as some of them, they were destroyed. Now, all of these things, it says they happened so that we could learn something and that we wouldn't do what they did. It's amazing. I think it's so beautiful that Christ allowed these words to be put in here that we can look at history and history doesn't have to repeat itself today. And we can chart a new course. I mean, it's probably not a new course. Jesus walked it before, but we can follow him faithfully. That's a blessing to me. So do we know what we're running for? Do you have any idea what you're running for? Or are you even in the race? Do we have something worthy of running for? Or are we just running as one that beateth the air? Well, what are we running for this morning? What's the purpose of me running in this race? Because it says in this race that in the carnal race, we run because only one's going to receive the prize. But in the Christian life, there's a crown awaits for every one of us. So run. You know, get up and we just run with joy. We're part of the chosen people today. So we're running for. There's very precious souls at stake in here and in your neighborhood. There's souls at stake. That's what we're running for. Probably most important is we have a testimony of Jesus Christ to be concerned about. That it's not defiled. That's what we're running for. That's the baton you want to pass on, is a testimony of Jesus Christ. But on the other hand, we have an adversary, the devil. He's waiting to destroy every one of us. And when we make a commitment to follow Christ, we become the target of the enemy. And it's in his utmost desire to make sure that you don't make it. That's doomy, right? But greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. We don't have to be subject to the powers of Satan. We have Christ on our side. He's already won the victory. We just need to run. We just need to run. So as we think of passing on the baton, in a physical aspect of passing on the baton in a race, so there's an outgoing runner and there's an incoming runner. First, anytime that there's a race that it includes a baton, is that there's a team effort. There's no individual runner. Now there's one person runs at a time, but it's a team effort and they're only running sections of the race. And that's pretty similar to what we have here. My lifespan in this journey is about probably that much. And then I'm gone. And now somebody else is going to take it. And then your lifespan is about that much. And it's gone. Oh, there's a tremendous amount of influence can happen in that span of time, for good or for evil. But as we think of these runners, so you have, I don't know how many there are, but on this track you have the incoming runner that's carrying the baton. Now he just didn't pick up this baton haphazardly and maybe, you know, it's a burden, so stick it in my pocket so that I can run faster. But there's a particular way that they're trained to hold the baton. The outgoing runner stands ready to run. Gazing upon the incoming runner, his eyes will not leave the incoming runner. He must catch the baton. And this is physical, but I'm going to make some spiritual applications here. So the incoming runner, he holds the baton. Most of the time it's up like this, and he's running. And as he's running, now we're gonna call Daddy. Daddy's gonna be the incoming runner, okay? Because we're talking about passing on the baton. And so Daddy's the incoming runner, and he's running, holding the baton, and he's got his arm outstretched, and he's coming for you. Now, the son, he's not standing there and maybe looking up, and you know, he's just wondering what's happening. Maybe he got his phone to check what time it is. And see if anybody tweeted him or texted him or whatever happens. And no, but this is what the runner does. The runner that's going to take the baton. He used to stand there. And they teach him to have his right foot pointed in the direction that he's going to run. But his eyes are on the one that's coming. And he'll look around. He watches and he focuses. Because there's something coming. I got to catch it. If they drop the baton, they're out of the race. If they touch each other, it's a foul. So it's coming, and it's coming. And I'm watching, I'm glued, I'm fixed. It's Daddy. It's Daddy with his convictions. It's Daddy with his burdens. It's Daddy with a desire to make Christ the preeminence of his life. And he's wanting to pass that on to you. He's handing it over to you. Are you going to catch it? Or are we going to drop it? The incoming runner holds the baton so that it can be easily caught a hold of. The outgoing or the incoming, he holds it so those that are running past can grab it. And they move together. And he catches it in his left hand, and as soon as he gets it, he puts it in his right hand, and he runs. Because he's got a purpose, and the purpose is to make it to the next one and do the exact same thing again. That's a wonderful picture for us today. The incoming runner doesn't hold this baton as though I'm the only one that can run this race. I know I'm the fastest, I know I'm the best runner here, and I struggle to let go of this when my son says, "Oh, take it. Daddy, you gotta let go." If we don't, he can't take it. And we're gonna hinder him from making it. The incoming runner willingly, as soon as he knows that his son's like this, he releases it. He says, "Go." It must be a smooth transaction. There's no room for error in this. And I know we're talking of a physical race. Brothers and sisters, we're in a physical race today. The only difference is the victory's been won already. We're just going to go, we're going to run to receive the crown. That's the difference. Look a little bit at the physical aspect of passing on the baton in a business. Now we do this. We probably do this a little easier than sometimes we do in the spiritual sense. We're kind of natured that way. So there's a couple points here. When passing on the baton, it's important to make sure you're doing this for the right reasons, and those you're passing the baton on to have a firm grasp of what they should be doing. That's profound. There's a lot of responsibility on the person that's passing the baton on here. Don't let go of the baton until you are sure that they have a hold of it. Don't just release it. Because if it hits the floor, we're disqualified. You see, and that's what happens is in history would say that one generation gets revival and then they spike up, then all of a sudden the next generation loses out and it skips a generation and there's revival again. And history marks like that all the way. But that's not Christ's heart. He would have us to pick up that baton and not let it drop. So there's two sides to it. There's daddy's side and there's a children's side. There's two generations present. And there's a small amount of time to exchange the baton. Just a small amount. So here are some thoughts that you can take to ensure that you are passing the baton on effectively. Now, some of this comes from a carnal, maybe I should say worldly perspective, from a business standpoint. Explain why the task needs to be done. Explain why we do what we do. So, Daddy, it's our opportunity. Our children need to know why we do what we do. Explain that. Sit down, make sure that our children are on board. Secondly, is demonstrate how to complete the task to the required standard. Be an example of the believers. Show our children the standard, the biblical standard, by our life. We will make a display of this so that our children understand what it means to be a Christian in 2025. Thirdly, it's let the other person imitate what you have shown them. This is probably the hardest thing as parents. You know, you have a mighty man, and you have a bow, and you have a quiver full of arrows. And yes, by God's grace, parents invest a lot of time in whittling these arrows. But there's a time coming that Daddy pulls that back. He lets it go. Will it hit the mark? Well, praise the Lord today that if it doesn't, he's still imitating what you've showed him. You can bring him back home and you can do some more whittling. That's the blessing. We just humble ourselves and we can say, you know, child, I did it wrong. You missed the mark here. Can you please come home and I'll show you some things. Fourthly, is allow them to repeat the task, to do it again. I find that sometimes hard because, you know, as parents, I can do it faster, I can be more efficient, I can do it, I've had more experience, so it's just better for me to, listen, Johnny, just wait right here and you watch Daddy, watch real close, and then someday maybe you can do it. But that day won't come until Daddy all of a sudden passes off the scene. And now Johnny has to figure it out. How's he do life? He don't know. And fifthly is, take responsibility by putting the time and effort into effectively delegating and you'll successfully pass on the baton. Don't be selfish. Let go of the baton. This doesn't mean that we walk out of their life. It simply means that now as a daddy, I become a shepherd to my children. I'm no longer the schoolmaster. That time of my life is past. It's time that the mighty man releases the arrow and the arrow flies. And perhaps it didn't hit the mark. Perhaps it didn't make it. But now daddy can come along as a gentle shepherd and he can still shepherd the heart of his children. A daddy's work is never finished. Never finished. Even when your children are all married. I know the world says 18, 21, but that's worldly. In the Christian life, a daddy's work is never done. So now we'll turn the page and look at it in a spiritual context. Passing the baton signifies the intentional act of transferring knowledge, faith, or a mission from one person to another. Often from an older generation to a younger one. Much like a relay race where a runner hands off the baton to the next runner to continue the race. It represents the ongoing continuation of a legacy or important values through mentorship, teaching, and example. So the passing of the baton represents, it's a representation of a continuing on of important values in the Christian life. So now, do we have important values that that are worthy to pass on? And I would encourage you, as if you're 12, 13, 14 years old, and you have something worthy to pass on. If you're in the race, you've been born again, don't think, well, I'm just too young, and I'm not married yet, and I'm not as old as Dad, but you have something worthy to pass on. Set your heart in the race. You're running. Your turn's coming. The baton is headed your way. Your eyes are fixed on Daddy or on Mommy. You're not sure how it's all going to come, but you're watching. You don't know when it's coming, but you're waiting. You want to see how Daddy's been running this race. You want to see what's happening in Daddy's life. How did he respond there? What did he do here? When things fell apart, what was his response? What was his reaction? And you're waiting. Soon you're going to take it. And you're going to run. Just very soon. So the... Just as a relay team aims to keep running without stopping, the passing of the baton spiritually ensures that important beliefs and practices are carried on through generations. Because in brief moments, you heard some of it last week, the generation gap. In a brief moment, and I've seen it in my short Christian life, the important values that Dad stood for, in one generation they were thrown out the door. It's the testimony of Jesus Christ at stake. Discipleship. Daddy's discipleship. Mommy's, take your children and we disciple them through life. No, they're not going to do it all right. But they're learning from me. And I don't do it all right, but I endeavor to. And so with God's help, we disciple our young people. In the same time, understanding that I myself need to be discipled. We have examples like Moses, passing it on to Joshua. You know, there wasn't a stopping there. There wasn't this, you know, well, Joshua's got to stop this train. He's got to figure this thing out himself. He's going to have his own personal identity and personal time and personal convictions. He's not going to go with Moses and what Moses was doing. He's just going to stop for a season. We're all going to sit still. We're going to figure this out. You know, sometimes that's maybe a burden for young people. You grew up in a church. There's older brethren. There's values. There's convictions that get set in place. I heard a young man say this once that, well, but I didn't have anything to do with them. Those brotherhood agreements. I was too young when they was made. Maybe sometimes you struggle with that as young people, but I would encourage you to embrace it. Embrace it until you understand it. Just grab a hold of it and say, it's okay. We believe it worked for the last 15, 20 years, and we're going to take a hold of it because it's going to work for the next 15 or 20 years. We have those in the Bible, the stories of people passing on leadership. Impact on future generations. The goal is to not only live out one's faith, but also inspire and equip others to do the same, creating a lasting ripple effect. So it never stops. Now, we don't believe in righteousness being passed on from generation to generation. As far as salvation, you know, just because daddy was doesn't mean sonny is, and so on and so forth. But we do believe in passing on important values from one generation to the next and to the next and to the next. So we can make some applications here by sharing personal testimonies to those around us. We share what we stand for. We share why we're convicted where we're convicted. We share with others unashamedly. We're not ashamed of what we do, right? We don't go to other churches or the grocery store and we sneak around and we make so nobody sees us unashamedly. We testify of the Lord Jesus Christ because He's within. And on that point is deliberately investing time in younger people, teaching them about the faith and how to apply it to their lives. I think of that. In a carnal perspective, you have a business owner and he has an employee, and the employee's been there for 20 plus years. He's been the manager of the place. He knows how to do it, and then he's got a lot of information. He's got the ins and the outs of the business. He knows how to make it go. And that's wonderful, and it gives the business owner some opportunity to go do other things because it's going to run without him there. But in a moment, he's gone. Now, there's been no preparations for passing on the baton. And now all of the knowledge is lost. And now I have to invest a lot more time in training somebody else from the start. You see, as parents, sometimes I lack in this. Is yes, we have a vision for our children, but what are we doing in the present day? Are we preparing? Are we raising up a generation that is excited about Jesus Christ and a generation that's going to pursue Christ with all of their heart, soul, strength, and mind? Or maybe we've turned our goal, maybe we've turned our focus, and maybe we're becoming a little earthly minded. And we're so focused on passing on the baton in the physical world that we're missing the spiritual realm. Passing on the baton requires faithful parents to be actively pursuing and teaching Christ until He is formed in the next generation. That's using Paul's words. Paul labored tirelessly time and time again, until Christ was formed. The time for rest will come later. Now is the time to work. While it is yet day, we must work, because the night cometh when our work is finished. But rest, well, yes, life is busy. Of course it's busy. When you're discipling others and being discipled yourself, that requires a lot of time. In fact, it doesn't give a whole lot of time for you or for me, but it's all for Him and for others. Especially as daddies, we must fill the responsibility that God has given to us. Daddy is the gatekeeper of his home. We hold the baton in our hands. It's our turn right now. This is a huge responsibility. And it lays pretty heavy on my heart at times. That we're going to make it. Yes, the Church of Jesus Christ will make it. But will there be a place in Bern that the glory of Jesus Christ radiates from? Well, will there be that in Allen County, wherever we're at? Will there be a faithful few that the glory of Christ radiates from this congregation? Or will we in one generation throw away everything that Daddy stood for? Just throw it out the door. For the first few years of our children's life, we are the schoolmaster, teaching them all things whatsoever to observe, teaching them many biblical principles. And this happens as we go by the way, as we sit down, or we're to be teaching, continuously teaching our children why we do what we do. Why does daddy wear what he does? Why does daddy not go here? Why does daddy not do that? We explain those things. If we don't, and then we should probably expect our children, they're going to miss it. They're going to be running this race, or at least a race, and they assume it's the same race as daddy's on, and then they're running for all they're worth, and they missed it. Missed it. And then we look at the young people, and we shake our heads. But I think we missed a generation. Where's daddy? Where's daddy? Remember, more is caught than taught. Children see, children do, children hear, and children say. We have a little one, it's a year old. It's been a blessing again. It's 10 years between the last two, and their little library comes empty, if you will. Now they're bent toward they're themselves, they're natural, but I carry the responsibility to fill that library, to shape the way they think about life, the lens that they're going to picture life through, the direction they're going to go in life. It's sobering. I believe... Sorry, I got ahead of myself there. This message was born some years ago. Some things I pondered on from a burden of my own life and the desires and goals of where am I going? What's my purpose in life? But also on the other side is I heard too many times that I don't have a relationship with my daddy. Daddy has no interest in my life. That's not always true. I understand that. Sometimes as daddies, we get really busy. And we forget about the little souls at home. I believe that prosperity has been the most deceptive tool, but yet the most successful tool that the devil has and is using to distract us as men from pursuing Christ. I believe that. In the land that we live. It's not persecution. He tried that and it didn't work. The fire just spread. And then as I pondered that thought, years ago I came across the poem from Del Gish, "Beware of Deception." I'm going to read it to you. It says, "Old Satan, he smiled when he looked down at men. His new tricks were working again and again. No more persecution, no shortage of bread. God's church and his people well loved and well fed. The saints who once gathered in secret unknown now worship in freedom on land of their own. In comfortable buildings designed and well planned, shade trees in the churchyard, no tax on the land. The Bible, the book of the ages suppressed, the book that our forefathers prayed to possess, now sold in abundance, on sale, guaranteed, we all have our own and we know how to read. The faith of our fathers who died for the Lord, that stood through the fire and dungeon and sword, now stands to the ultimate test, if you please, of compromise, comfort, abundance, and ease. Deception, the slow, subtle mist that sets in, that fogs out the line that defines what is sin, and even the devil, though black as a night, has now been transformed to an angel of light. And old Satan, he smiled as he gazed at the view. His new tricks were working, too good to be true. No more persecution, no shortage of bread. God's church and his people, well loved and well fed." And I think sometimes that sums it up. It's deception. Yes, we live in a very prosperous world today. But this is our temporary home. We're pilgrims and strangers here, okay? We're passing through. There's nothing here that we should be attached to, nothing. Oh, of course, we make money. We have bills to pay. We're not that far. We still need to do those things. But maybe not to the extent that we do them. So as an encouragement, as young people, you could probably learn from us. And maybe you could change some things. That fire that you got, that came upon your life last week, the cares of this life are waiting to quench it. They're waiting to just wash it out. But it don't have to be that way. The only thing that happened that brought that revival and that zeal and that desire is because you got to sit here every day of the week. You was immersed with the Word. You was bathed with the Word. Men labored and they came here and they gave you a bath daily with the Word of God. And they spoon-fed you with a golden spoon on a silver platter. And it brings revival to the hearts of us. Because that's what the Word does. It washes us, it cleanses us, it renews us, it revigorates us. So now what's the standard to go home if we want to keep it? We're to keep doing it. We're to keep immersing into the Word. If we want this to keep going, well, you can go back to the old tradition. And you know, well, when I get time, I'll read the Bible. When I get time, I'll go out and preach on the street corner. When I get time, I'll pass out tracts. When I get time, I'll go to the prayer meeting. When I get time, I'll study. You can go back to that. But then in a year from now, don't question why you hit that spike. You see, if we want it, it's available. It's just a matter if we want it. And I'm talking to you young people because you just came through Bible school. But men's leadership is coming up. The same thing happens to us as men. God is pleading with us to turn our hearts back home. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Verse 9 is one verse there, and we'll read a couple more passages in Deuteronomy. And again, we only jump in the middle here. It says, "Only take heed to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life." In order to do that, the verse ends, "But teach them to thy sons and to thy sons' sons." So daddy's not only teaching his children, but his grandchildren. What a blessing. That's God's heart. It's his pleading with us as daddy and mommies to teach our children the ways of the Lord. And turn over to chapter 6, verse 4. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might." This is a call for each one of us. "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in our heart," not just written on some piece of paper. "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." The question here, who does the teaching? And thou, who's thou? It's you and I today. And now this includes everybody in the room. We're teaching someone. You know, daddy and mommy, we have the biggest influence probably in our homes. But as you have older children, you have a tremendous responsibility of teaching your siblings of the ways of the Lord. You know, sometimes when they irritate you, you can respond with a smile. You can show them the love of Jesus. We're teaching them all the day long. And turn to chapter 31. And verse 12. Chapter 31, Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 12. Now he's calling them to, he says, "Gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gate, that they may hear, that they may learn, and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of his law. and that their children, which have not known anything, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land, whither you go over to Jordan, over Jordan to possess it. As young people, you are in the land of that flows with milk and honey. And you're in your homes, or daddy and mommy are Christians. They passed over Jordan. They passed through the strong waters and the battles and the warfares. A lot of toilings took place for you to have what you have. Don't ever take it for granted. But embrace it. Chapter 33, verse 44. Sorry, that was chapter 32. Sorry. It says, "And Moses came and spake all the words of this song in the ears of the people, he and Hosea, the son of Nun. And Moses made an end of speaking all these words to all Israel. And he said unto them, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which you shall command your children to observe and do all the words of this law. For it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life. And through this thing you shall prolong your days in the land whither you go over Jordan to possess it." It's our life. It's the passions within us, the longings within us. As parents, to see you be faithful in the generations to come. These passages display the heart of God, that we should raise up a godly seed in pursuit of Him in this vile world that's only a temporary home. So as men, have we lost the real purpose in this life? Have we invested too much time in pursuing the American dream? Ease and enjoyment. Big houses, big income, big bank accounts, lots of toys, many hours at work, no family worship, and no time for personal worship. We skip gathering with the saints because we're so tired. Instead of winning souls, we're winning customers. Instead of saving souls, we are selling products. Instead of investing in people, we're investing in business. It's a call for us as daddies to come back home. Revival to set in our hearts. You're the one, I'm the one, running with the baton in my hand. My son, your daughter, is somewhere down the track. They're waiting. They're watching. They're anticipating the moment the daddy comes. I believe with all my heart, as you as young people, you're waiting with zeal to pick up the torch and to run. So daddies, let's be faithful. Let's not miss it. Let's not get distracted, but let's run. Let's hold that baton so our children can get it, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever the Lord has commanded us. It's not a vain thing to do this. It's our life. When you think of pursuing the American dream, which kingdom do we find that in? Which chapter and verse would you turn in the Bible to find support for that? These are things that I like to sit in my and just ask myself questions. Why do I do what I do? Am I really running the race? I believe this has gone on for many generations in the church in America today. Will we be the generation that breaks the chain of bondage and turns our hearts back home? Will I be that generation? For many years, we as fathers have been permissively integrated in many areas of our lives, in our homes, clothing, gadgets, toys, business, and the list could go on. I believe it's time to wake out of our sleep. The night is far spent and the day is at hand. We do live in the last days. We do believe, I trust that we believe this morning, that it's a reality that one day the trumpet's going to sound and only those that are in Christ Jesus are going to go meet Him in the air. I do believe that with all my heart. That it's a real thing. It's not just a dream that maybe perhaps somewhere it might happen. But it's going to happen. This is we must embrace a true, I don't like to put these adjectives in front of it, but a true biblical lifestyle. I shouldn't have to put true there, but that's what we do. It's not just something that you know, it's been passed on for generations. It's just like coming to church. I don't know why I do it. I mean, since I was a little boy, Daddy told me to get ready on Sunday morning. We're going to church. Yeah, that's possible for us to feel that way. So Sunday after Sunday, we just come to church. You see, what do we come here for? We come here for because God has something for us today. We're here in a public way because God wants to meet us here today. Not because I'm here. Not because whoever stands behind this pulpit is preaching. But God has a message for His people today. And that ought to behoove us to pull out a pen and a paper and get on the edge of our seats and say, Lord, what will You do with me today? You see, we're not going to come here every Sunday morning and get pats on our back. There's times we're going to get admonishments. We as daddies have to humble our hearts. And we take the family home. We sit around the table. We say, I missed it. I'm sorry, children. I missed it. But this is the way. And then we can go. Let's give it some more thought. Would we tell someone today, follow me as I follow Christ? To walk where I walk? To read as I read? To pray as I pray? To work as I work? To win souls as I win souls? To talk as I talk? To live as I live? To buy what you buy? To get angry like I get angry, to be proud like I get proud. Just simply put, to be like you. Then in turn, you'll be like Christ. Can we as daddies tell our sons and our daughters that? Follow me as I follow Christ. If we can't say this, then what are we saying? We're saying that if you follow me, you will not be following Christ. If I can't tell my children, follow me. Now, this is done in humility, I know. This is not a work of our own hands. This is done by what the Lord has done in my heart and in your heart. But I can say, children, follow me as I follow Christ. If we can't, then you can imagine with me Paul telling Timothy, hey, listen, Timothy, don't follow me. Those things that I've taught you, don't just figure it out for yourself and follow Jesus. Now, that's a doctrine that's floating around today. Or Jesus coming to do the will of His Father, and He says, hey, don't follow me. Just get on your knees and follow God. But he was here for an example. You and I are here for an example. Just a brief moment, and then we'll be gone. Yes, our legacy will live on in the family, but most of the world, within a week's time, will have forgotten about me. The baton is in our hands. Are we preparing to pass it on? It would be best to pass it on before we can't. It just gets ripped out of our hands. Daddy, we're living in perilous time. There are so many doctrines that are very subtle, yet it's deception. We must be intentional Bible teachers. As we hold the baton, we must keep a firm grip on it, yet preparing to pass it on and let go. But as you're running, Daddy, as you're running, Mommy, don't hold it loosely. If this thing doesn't make it to your children, it's going to be lost, and maybe forever. Except one generation repents. So those values that are dear to us, those things that we do, those things that are important to us, they're not just thought up out of the blue sky somewhere, but they come from the Bible. They're rooted and grounded in here. And that's why they're important to us. And we're not just going to leave them just run flippantly and then let this thing fall and oh, we'll try to bend over and pick it up and we go on. And that's why there's generation gaps. Because Daddy loses the baton. That's what happens. Now somebody's got to pick it up. And usually when Daddy loses it, the children don't always pick it up. Usually there's bitterness, envy, covetousness. There's all kinds of sinful things happen in the heart of our children. And they look at that baton. We don't want it. So it's important for us as daddies to make sure we have a firm grip on where we're at. And it's not just some strong personal preference that a quarter mile down the road, the baton drops out of your hand. That's a disgrace. Young men and women, prepare to take hold. Position yourself so you are ready to run. Keep your eyes on the incoming runner so it will be a smooth transition and there won't be any ground lost. It's a tremendous responsibility as young people. But yet it's awesome. It's profound. It should bring joy and gladness in your heart is that, you know, you're not down here 2 years old anymore. You're at the point that you're almost ready to get married and have your own home. And there's some that are just married and it excites us that we get to pick up the torch of Jesus Christ. Because of the waters that was stemmed, the floods that was passed through by Daddy, we've been raised up in a Christian home. We can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and we can pick up the baton and we can run. That ought to stir something within us and motivate us to go do it. We can't afford a generation gap. We can't afford that. That baton is the deep, settled convictions that lay deep down in our heart, such as the way we dress, the lifestyle we embrace, the language that we speak, separation and nonconformity, as you've heard, non-resistance, divorce. We stand there, and we stand firm there. In 5 years from now, we're not going to decide that the Bible don't talk about it and embrace it. No, we're not going to do that. Neither can you, young people. Neither can you. I know you're in a world of influence that's what the church says today. I understand that. And then many, many, many of churches are moving down that road. But we can't. We can't. Watch your daddy carefully. Because in a very short time, you'll have opportunity to do everything the way you think is right. You can correct all the wrongs. You know, sometimes as a young person, I can stand there and I can look at my daddy and I can see this feeble old man. He's barely coming. He's not running fast enough. We're never going to win the race. If only he'd get on it. And we got to start getting critical about Daddy. And I miss it because I'm not ready to run. When Daddy tries to get me to take the baton, I miss it. Because this feeble old man can't make it. And Daddy's coming. He's weary. He's worn. He's tired. He's endured the fight of afflictions. And he's just wanting you to take it. No, he didn't do it right. But I'm going to tell you something. Neither are you going to. When it's your turn to pass that baton on, your son, he could look at you and say, you feeble old man, you didn't make it. But when you're standing there and you've got your foot, you're going this way and you're looking at daddy, you say, come on, daddy, you can do it. Let's go, you're almost home. You see, that's what your daddy needs to hear. That's what your mommy needs to hear. Men and women get battle weary and worn, and they decide that it's enough, and they throw in the towel. And a generation is lost. The testimony of Jesus Christ is destroyed. This ought to place a burden on our hearts, dear brothers and sisters. We have a very grave and important responsibility of raising up a generation in pursuit of a holy God. And this isn't going to happen in a nonchalant, mediocre Christian life. It won't happen. We need to be men and women filled with the Lord Jesus Christ overflowing our lives. And our children see that beautiful testimony. And they say, we want it. We want what daddy has. We want to go get it. We want to be just like daddy. Oh, you know, it's said that, well, when little children, you have little children, daddy's the hero. But I'd like to embrace this, children. When you're 21 years old, the daddy's still your hero. It's okay if he made a few mistakes. It's okay. Remember, there's a day coming. You're going to make him also. Many times, young people, they want to throw away all the clothes that they had to wear. They want to throw away the modest lifestyle. All those, quote, rules and guidelines that bring bondage upon you in your younger days. You now think you found freedom. The devil just lied to you. You're now in bondage to your sinful self. I talked to a young man the other day, and he recently just left the Amish, and he went to church in Fort Wayne, and I was talking to him, and he says, we found freedom. And I said, amen, he did. He's released from the rules and the guidelines. Thou shalt not, and thou shalt, and he's released from all of that. But he's in bondage, and he doesn't know it. He's worse off today than if he would have stayed where he was. So it's deception. Well, daddy, you know, daddy says, oh, no, sonny. You're not going to wear that. You're not walking out of my house looking like that. You're not going to go over there with the rest of them tonight. You're not going to do that. Sometimes it swells within us to become bitter at our parents. And say they just don't get it. They don't understand. But don't look forward to the day that you can just throw that stuff out the door. Because you're then in bondage to yourself. Just embrace it. Learn to look at your daddy and say, thank you, daddy, for caring for me. Thank you, mommy, for investing in my life. I would encourage as young people, embrace your parents' heartbeat. Learn to know how the heart beats. Okay? Daddy and mommy, I probably am very certain that every household in here that does not have a list of rules and guidelines on the refrigerator, that everything in life is spelled out. But there are a few unspoken rules, guidelines, whatever you're going to call them, family agreements. But you know daddy's heart. When your friend calls and says, hey, could you, what would daddy say? What would daddy have me to do? And before I give an answer, I already know. I already know what daddy would want me to do. So you catch the heartbeat. And then you get it. But if you're looking for those things all spelled out, you're going to miss it. Encourage your parents. Let them know. This is important. Let them know that you're ready to start receiving the baton. Let Daddy and Mommy know that you, as a young man, as a young lady, let them know that they can start releasing their hold because you're coming along. And yes, you got it. And you're going to get a firm grip on it. You don't understand it yet, but you got it. Let them know that. You can do that verbally. But probably the most important is your life. If you embrace Daddy's heartbeat today, Daddy will know, Mommy will know, yes, this is my beloved child. They're coming, they're waiting, they're anticipating the baton, and they're longing to take it farther. And Daddy has no problem running up and just letting go. And take it and go beyond anything that I have ever done. Excel. We'll close with Philippians 3. I know you did a study of that this past week. But as I pondered running a race, Philippians chapter 3. And we'll just start reading in verse 7. I don't know that I'm going to make a lot of comments here. But I thought it was a good conclusion to the message. So it says, but what gains in verse 7? But what things were gained to me? Those I counted loss for Christ. Everything that is a gain to me, I'm willing to set it aside for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss. Why? For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung. Why? That I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And the purpose is that I may know him, in the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, and be made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Paul says, not as though I had already attained. Either were already perfect. He says, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. So let us, before we read on, let us apprehend those things that Christ has apprehended us for. Let us catch hold of that for which we have been caught hold of. Christ delivered you out of a sinful and dirty, vile, wicked life, not to serve to use it on yourself, but that you could catch a glimpse of glory of and a testimony of Jesus Christ, and you could apprehend it. Verse 14, he says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, because of what we just read, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk, so as you have for us, you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they're enemies of the cross of Christ. You see that generation gap. It got lost somewhere. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working, whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Walk with a purpose. Be aware of false doctrines. Keep your eyes on the goal. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May He inspire you. I don't say these things, especially you young people. I don't want to come down hard on you. You've blessed my life just seeing you, being willing to invest in the Word. But it's a burden of my heart that you make it also, and that your children will make it. Lord bless you.